Reading this time from 1 John, John's first letter, chapter 1, and verses 5 to 8. If you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 1227, and John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So we've read that passage this morning because if you are still using the church calendar, or the calendar that we gave out at Christmas time, we have come halfway through the year. Can you believe it? And we are into our seventh text. On the calendar, it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. The verse in Scripture is far fuller when it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a text, a message with a glorious promise. If we confess, God is willing to forgive. But it's a conditional promise. It's got that word if. The Bible doesn't teach that God will forgive all sin. The Bible doesn't teach that God will be merciful to the whole of humanity. But that little word, if, says if we confess our sin, if we are prepared to admit that we are sinners, then God is prepared to forgive us. And when I say is prepared to forgive us, he has made all the preparations so that we can be forgiven. This morning, in a way, I don't want to simply handle the text because we have preached through, or I have preached through 1 John in recent years, and I've dealt with that. But what I want to do is to use the promise of this text to understand the Bible teaching on forgiveness. I've in fact entitled the message, "The Ifs and Buts of Forgiveness," because there are conditions, there are limitations. And I want to do this in a way to help people when they struggle with the whole question of forgiveness, not only being forgiven themselves, but their willingness to forgive other people. You will often hear on the television after a great tragedy, people will say, "I have forgiven them." Now, that sounds absolutely terrific, and it is a wonderful response. But is it what God requires of us? Forgiveness is not simple and straightforward. And when we hear a testimony like that, we might think, I'm not a good Christian because I'm not able to forgive in this situation. So what I want to do this morning is to look at what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. And to begin with, I want to begin here in John, and to see what John says in this letter. But I want to look at Paul. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that we read from 1 John this morning begins in verse 5 with this statement. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what John is saying here is that there are things that we need to be clearer on. And we are clearer on things when we come to God, when we come to Jesus, the light of the world, when we come to the light of Scripture. It will help us to understand the reality of where we are ourselves and how we are to respond as Christians in different situations. First of all, I want us to understand where we are as human beings. Later in this passage, in verse 8, John writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there may be people here this morning and you're thinking, well, Bernard, I realize that God is willing to forgive sinners, but I'm not a sinner. And I will deal with this a little bit more fully later. But we need to be careful about our understanding of what sin is. Paul, in Romans 3, says quite clearly, and remember when I'm quoting Paul, I'm in fact quoting the Scriptures and quoting what God teaches us. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Earlier in the same chapter, Paul has written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So this morning, we need to remember, we need to understand that we are all sinners and that we fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Paul, a few chapters later in Romans, actually says this. Okay, we're all sinners. What is the effect of that? Well, Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and God has to punish the sinner. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we're all sinners. We all deserve the judgment of God because we are sinners. That judgment is death, not simply physical death, but eternal death. And then the writer to the Hebrews says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Do you hear that? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. We cannot be forgiven unless blood is shed, unless death takes place. And Scripture is quite clear on that, that the only way that sin can be dealt with is by the death of the criminal. And we are all criminals when it comes to sin. Or by the death of a substitute. Somebody who is willing to die in the place of sinners. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a substitute. He met the demands of God's law. Why did he do it? In order that he might forgive others. He might forgive those who confess their sin. He might forgive those who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus has met the demands. He has suffered death for the sins of other people. Why did he do it? In order that he might forgive others. Jesus, when he was healing a man that we would probably describe as quadriplegic. He said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the critics in the crowd said to him, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that is truth. It is only God can forgive sin. So when these people say after these tragedies, "I forgive them," I think it would be more correct to say, "I am willing to forgive them. I am willing that they might be forgiven." But it is God alone who is able to forgive sins. But God has made the preparations. God has prepared the way whereby sin might be forgiven. And this is the glorious truth that I want to begin this message with this morning, that because you are a sinner, I'm not going to say to you, if you are a sinner this morning, I'm going to say to you, because you are a sinner, there is forgiveness with God if you are willing to confess your sin. But there's another side to forgiveness. Because we have prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Because God has forgiven us, we have to be willing to forgive other people. We have to have that attitude which says, "Yes, God has been gracious to me, and therefore I will be gracious to you." And it is for this reason that I read from Matthew 18 this morning. And that's where the next part of our study is going to focus. And I've said that we've got the fuller Bible picture, which we've already seen. Now I want us to see a useful Bible story. And it might help you to have your Bibles open at Matthew 18. And we will focus on verses 20. 1 and following. So Peter has come to Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, how many times should I be willing to forgive my brother?" And the accepted practice was 7 times. So he says, "Lord, I've forgiven him 7 times. What do I do now?" Jesus says to him, "I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, and he's using, if you like, an infinite number there, an infinite symbolic number. But the point that is being made here is that there are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to debt. We have the picture of this king beginning to settle accounts with his servants. And a man is called before him, and he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in a way, those figures mean absolutely nothing to us. But as I was studying for this, I looked at a few different commentators, and they said to me that a talent is about 20 years' wages for the average laborer. So one talent is worth 20 years' labor. But this man somehow has run up a debt of 10,000 talents. And doing the maths on that, it would have cost him, or taken him, 500 years to repay this debt. A pretty phenomenal debt, isn't it? But you look at national debt, etc., in our country today, and it could take a long time to pay it off. But Jesus is making an exaggeration to make a point. This man had absolutely no chance of repaying this debt. So what do we see in verse 26? "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" 500 years of patience. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? It was an impossible promise. But notice how the king responds. He has been ready to sell the man, to sell his wife, to sell his children. But we read in verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. And we have a great picture here of what God has done for us. The wages of sin is death. And if we die in our sins, we have only got eternity in front of us, and we have no hope of finding peace with God beyond death, because here, this life is the place of reconciliation. This life is the place of getting right with God. And the master, the king, has pity on him. He totally sets him free. He says, look, you're facing an impossible task, but I'm willing to write it off. I'm willing to say to you that it has been dealt with. I will pay the price. And that is what God has done in Christ. But then the story goes on. We read in verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now remember, the first servant needed 500 years to pay back what he owed. This man, we're dealing with denarii, it's not a straight equivalent, but a talent is a pound, a denarius is a penny. This man would have owed 3 months' wages. Payable. Maybe he wouldn't have paid it back over 3 months, but it is more doable. But what do we read that the forgiven servant does to the servant with less debt? He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And we get exactly the same response in the second servant. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He fell on his knees, just as the first servant had done. The first servant had fallen before the king. Have patience with me. And the king had forgiven him. But when he is faced with someone who owes him, we say a few bob. But he has a totally different response. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. What a tragic situation. He has been forgiven so much, but he is not willing to forgive so little. Now, Jesus is exaggerating in order to make a point. The King, our God in heaven, God in Trinity, is willing to forgive the vilest of sinners. But are we willing to forgive others? This man imprisoned his fellow servants. And thankfully, other people heard what was going on. And in verses 31 to 35, we have the description where the fellow servants of both these men, they've seen what's happened, and they go to the king and they say, do you remember that man that you forgave such a huge debt? Well, he went out and he has imprisoned another man who owed him so little. And we read in verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. We think of anger as a terrible sin. But our God is angry. He is angry with the effect of sin. He is angry with the work of Satan. He is angry with those who refuse to acknowledge his grace and refuse to walk in the light of his words. And he imprisons this man, knowing that he has got no hope of ever repaying the debt. Paul says, what a man sows, that also shall he reap. The servant with the great debt sowed ingratitude. He sowed a bitter spirit. And because he did that, because he was unwilling to forgive, he was then imprisoned. Friends, I've been round long enough to say to see the fruit of this in the lives of many people. There have been times, and I have had to face the challenge of it in my own life. What has Christ done for me? What has he done for you? He has paid the full price. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has set us free. But when people upset us, when people let us down, when people live in a way that we don't think is right, then we are not willing to forgive. This man was imprisoned because he was not willing to forgive. Very few people go to prison because of their unwillingness to forgive. But there are countless, I would probably go as far as to say there are countless millions who are emotionally and relationally imprisoned because they are not willing to forgive others. And I would say that of Christians. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're not willing to do that. God will only forgive on confession. That's where this verse begins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But he is willing and he is longing to forgive all who call upon him. And while I don't believe that we can forgive people with no responsibility on their part, I do believe that we have to be willing. We have to live with that attitude. If this person comes to me and they say that they have done wrong, then I am not to lay demands before them. But just as Christ has forgiven me, I am to be willing to forgive them. So we've seen the full Bible picture. We've seen this useful Bible story. Now I want us to see the path to forgiveness. God has done all that is necessary to forgive sins and to give perfect liberty. How then do we find that? Well, the answer is in the first little two-letter word of this verse. If we confess, if we are prepared to say, yes, Lord, I agree with your assessment of me. I agree that I am a sinner. Now, many of you will be sitting here this morning and saying, Bernard, I've never murdered, I've never robbed, I've never stolen, I've never raped. And you're looking at what we describe as the big sins. But how many times have you made a selfish decision? How many times have you been greedy and somebody else has had to go without? How many times have you on a Sunday morning said, I am going to do this rather than go and worship God? I'm going to put this before God. I am going to say to God, I love this more than I love you. Friends, these are sins. And even though they may be small sins as far as we are concerned, they miss the mark. They miss the mark of God's standard. We fall short of the glory of God. And God says to us, we have to accept that our little sins, as we see them, are as important as the big sins, and they will keep us out of heaven. They will keep us from God's forgiveness. So what do we have to do if we confess? We have to confess. You don't have to confess to a priest. You don't have to confess to a pastor. But you have to confess before God. Now let me say, if you know that you are guilty of offending somebody else, or demeaning somebody else, or robbing someone else, and you are guilty of a sin against somebody else, I believe it is right that you go to that person and you confess that you have done wrong, and that you put it straight. But confession begins with God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. God will keep his word. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and he will forgive you. God is just. God doesn't say, oh, there, I'll forget it now. When we confess our sins, God says, my son has paid the price. I am able to forgive you. I am willing to forgive you because justice was worked out at Calvary. And I can forgive you because somebody else has paid the price on your behalf. Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you want forgiveness? Do you want liberty? Do you want peace with God? Do you want peace with your fellow man? Then examine your heart and with God, confess, admit that you are a sinner, but embrace the blessings that God gives to us and give him praise as we take the blessings that he is willing to forgive us. So the path to forgiveness is through confession. But I want very briefly to conclude with the fruit of forgiveness. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught the Lord's Prayer, he said to his disciples, you were to pray like this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The trigger for Jesus' story was Peter knowing that he had a problem with his brother. He thought that he could do so much, and once he got to that point, forget it. No, Jesus says, God is so gracious that if we come to him time and time and time again, he is willing to forgive us. I remember some years ago speaking to someone and saying, it's not too late to come to God and to confess your sin. This man said to me, Bernard, I was baptized as a believer many years ago, but I believe it is hypocritical for me to come to God at such a late stage in my life. I was able to say, but God doesn't care what you think. God says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And friends, when we know true forgiveness, we know our hearts being changed from the inside, and the fruit of forgiveness is able to flow from us. So going back to where I started, none of us is obliged to say, I have forgiven that person, because we cannot forgive someone until they confess that they're a sinner. We cannot forgive them without the grace of God and without the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God has forgiven us, We have to be willing to forgive those who sin against us. And when they come to us today, tomorrow, the day after, and say, look, I'm sorry that I failed, we have to be ready to say, God is willing to forgive. What a glorious message. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We're going to sing to close a hymn that's in our supplement, number 76, if you're using the supplement.